In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. So in these past weeks, we've thought about where we invest our money, where our treasure is, what matters to us. And we're being reminded in all these stories that real treasure, real riches, do not consist in the things we own or our bank balances or anything like that. And we perhaps have all met people who have almost nothing in human earthly terms, but they are so rich with the living God, rich in soul, free. There's some people who are maybe even locked in a prison, but have this tremendous actual freedom. And then there's other people who have all the political freedoms in the world, but they're utterly enslaved to their desires, their minds, their hearts. And we're like, yeah. Then they look as if they've got a lot, but they're poverty stricken. And there's other people who look as if they have nothing, but they're actually rich. And the Lord Jesus is the key to all that. Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal." And we've learned that. And these values of like, what matters? Human beings matter. Bringing them into the kingdom of the living God, into church, that matters because that is with us forever. But all the other things, they're not. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else falls into place. Well, in this little bit of the Bible, this little funny story about paying taxes and getting a fish, and he's like, "Here, give us that fish. There you go. Pay your taxes." You're like, what a weird little story. Yeah, but as I've been working on this for weeks, we've literally been chewing at this for weeks. The Jesus fish that pays the taxes. I think I've come to understand that it's not just a weird little incident where Jesus can produce all the resources he needs out of nowhere. Which, I mean, at the face value, that's brilliant, isn't it? It's like, we need resources. Jesus is like, "Here, give us that fish. There it is. All the resources you need." And he might say, it's like a crisp pack. "Here, give us that crisp packet. What's in there?" "Loads of money." Whatever. And you're like, what? Yeah, okay, but he's like that. And there's loads of stories in church history where the Lord Jesus just produces things. And then people are like, "Well, this is, we need all this." And then it just turns up. So a part of us is just like, yeah, it's like one of those stories. But as I've meditated and listened, tried to look carefully at what Jesus says about this, it's made us realize that this is a radically disruptive view of politics, earthly kingdoms, taxes, everything, and our identity, justice. And the headline right away is this: the kings and leaders of all earthly kingdoms, they rely on other people to pay for everything else that they're doing. Nobody stands in an election and says, if I get elected, there's no taxes anymore because I'm so wealthy, I'm going to pay for everything. No one does that. They all say, I'm going to do amazing things with your money. And I'm either going to take more of it or I'll let you have a little bit left. But I'm going to do these amazing things with your money. And I always cringe when a government person is described as, it's a very generous thing the government's doing. No, it isn't. It's not your money. You can only be generous with your own money. Like, you can be generous. People can be generous. Governments cannot. And it's that sort of a point that's being made. Look, they collect taxes from other people to implement their policies. That's what Jesus is saying. They get power. People at the top, they've got all the power and the privilege. But other people pay the bills. Other people pay the bills. And he's saying, look at that. That's how it works. When they come for your taxes, they're asking you to pay for them to do stuff. That's how the kingdoms of this world work. But we're like, well, yeah, that's how you can't have any other kind of kingdom. There isn't a, what else, how else can it work? But can you think how Jesus looks at the world? He's like, yeah, I have a kingdom. I'm the king of a kingdom. And I don't tax anybody. I'm not asking for any money off anybody. I don't need to. I have all the resources in the universe. I can pay for everything without ever demanding taxes or labour or anything from you. In fact, I don't want you to even attempt to give me any taxes or anything. You can think of all those passages. Come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Or, ho, oh, everyone who's thirsty, come and buy without any money. All that kind of thing in the Bible. And then we're like, but no earthly kingdom's like that. And he's like, yeah, I know. Yeah. So, he's got all the resources in the universe. In Revelation 4 and 5, I remember Rob the other week was pointing out, why is it that all the wealth is attributed to him? And then it reminded me, it said, because he's got it all. And he doesn't need to get any offers. It's like, he's got all the wealth. So he said, I don't need to tax you. I'm going to implement the most amazing policies that are extraordinarily expensive. But not for you. For me. Expensive for me, not for you. Amazing. I've got excited about this passage. Because I'm like, isn't the kingdom of God brilliant? And he became poor alongside us so that we could be rich alongside him. Brilliant thought. So, and the thing that really hits us with that is if you just let your eye go back throughout Matthew chapter 17, repetitively through the chapter, he keeps saying, what I've got to do is die for you. It's the big challenging teaching. And in fact, he's been doing it earlier. If you go back to Matthew 16, when he says, who do you think I am, Peter? And then there's that thing where he says, listen, I'll tell you who I am, the Messiah, the divine Messiah. And therefore, I've got to die to pay for people. I'm the one who must pick up the bill for the mess of the world. And Peter, if you remember, is like, nah, you don't have to pick up the bill. You don't have to suffer and die for people. And he's like, oh, I do, Peter. That is the way I do things. The tax bill is on me. The debts must be me. I must pay them. You don't have to. And Peter's like, no, not like that. And then if you remember, Jesus, in order to find someone to talk to about this, because he wants to talk to someone about the fact that he's got to pay all the bills of the world, he has to call up Elijah and Moses, because they obviously would be good to talk to on that subject. And so he does. And then on the way down, if you'll see, on three occasions, he keeps predicting his death. Keeps saying, look, I'm going to die. So all the time, we're seeing Jesus is the divine king, and his job is to die for his people. He's the one who pays the debts. He's the one who gets the bill. And then at the end, there's this little incident where human representatives of human power structures come and say, we want you to pay our bills. And is that, you can see it, can't you? Because then it carries on when Jesus says, you see, in my kingdom, this is not how we do things. When we get into chapter 18 of Matthew, it's like, actually, it's just like little kids. You know, that's what it's like in the kingdom. Just like a little child who, you know, simple, trusting. And in chapter 18, it's all about if you sin against each other, just write off each other's debts. Don't ask for payment from each other. Just forgive. Be like that because I've done that. Isn't it? It's just this amazing picture, but in the middle of it, there's this little insight into human politics and government. And he's like, well, that's how it works. So he doesn't tax us. And then Peter experiences the way that Jesus pays for others, even in the paying of this little tax bill with this funny little story in the fish. But what it's hit me with is, why does he teach like this? Why put in this incident. And it's because I'm speaking for myself throughout my life, this challenge, that who do we trust? Where do we put our hope? Where do we think we're going to get answers to the social problems of the world from? Who's going to really bring righteousness and justice to the world? Who's really going to fix everything? Do we believe that we can get justice, truth and goodness from earthly kingdoms? And I know all the way through my life at different times I've like thought, oh, this could do it. This society will be, this will bring justice. But it never does. Where's our treasure? If our treasure, our hopes, our identity is tied up in this earthly life and the kingdoms and politics of this earthly life, then we are tied to kingdoms that demand us to pay for them. The kingdoms of this passage, they don't last. They cannot deliver ultimate justice and truth and goodness. And don't we all feel that in the modern age? We're like, there is no truth. No one's really honest. There's no goodness. There's no justice and all that. And we kind of become cynically weary of it. And yet, we're still utterly fascinated by it all. And Jesus seems to be really saying, you don't even really belong to these kingdoms. Remember, he says, the children are exempt. He's saying, you are children of a totally different kingdom. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. The kingdom of God, ruled by the divine king. He doesn't need us to pay his bills. He will deliver justice and truth and beauty and goodness at his own expense. And this is this tough thing about, it's, you know, sure, we are all in this world. We're involved in things. But we're not really of it. We're in it. But as the Bible says, but not really of it. And that's a big challenge to us. We cannot live for both this passing age, this life and its kingdoms. We cannot live for both that and the kingdom of heaven. We cannot live for both kingdoms. We have to. Which one of, you know, where is our citizenship? What is our passport really? What is our identity really? A citizen of heaven? Or we say no. Me, oh, yeah, sure. When I'm dead, citizen of heaven stuff, yeah. But really, I'm a citizen of this kingdom now. Jesus is like, no, that's not how it works. You can't just put me down in your fire insurance column. That's not what the kingdom of heaven's about. And it always boils down to this simple choice. We're always in danger, as we've seen over these years, of allowing the busyness of life or the deceitfulness of wealth to lure us into postponing our eternal business. Until, say, no, yeah, this Jesus and his kingdom stuff, yeah, no, I'll get around to that another day, tomorrow. Yeah, I'm penciling in a bit of time tomorrow. Today's not a good day for that. When I retire, actually, that's when I'm really going to have time to do the whole Kingdom of Heaven thing. I'm just in a busy patch, really. Jesus just isn't a priority right now in his kingdom. But that day never comes. And we look back to the same kind of thoughts that we had 20 years ago. We think, yeah, actually 20 years ago I was saying exactly the same things. I was going to get serious with the kingdom of heaven one day. One day I was going to bother with God. Still we're not saved. Still we have not fallen in love with the eternal God. Still we're too busy, too hassled, too distracted, too tempted, too tired. There it is at the end of Matthew 17 then. This subversive, radical teaching of Jesus where he is clearly not that engaged with the kingdoms of this world. And it's because on the way in, it's like, hey, we've come for taxes. Jesus pays taxes, right? And Peter's like, yeah, absolutely. Goes in. And Jesus is immediately like, well, do we? It's like a real question. It's a real question. Do we? Because Peter's like, well, obviously you've got to. That's, whoa, hang on. Of course. And lots of the commentators reading this are very much in agreement with Peter on this. There was one we looked at, and it just very, very quickly said, there's probably something here in this passage to do with Jesus being the divine king. But anyway, it's really reminding us how important it is for us to pay taxes. And they spent 5 pages, didn't they, when we looked at it, telling us all the benefits of the taxation system and how all the benefits of civic society and roads, sophisticated transportation, medical care, military, police, fire. And it was such an enormous, praise of modern, complicated societies and why they rely very heavily on people properly paying taxes. And I'm like, not totally sure that was where the passage was going. But it wasn't the only commentator who did that. In other words, that for them, it's like, oh no, Jesus paid his taxes. Well, he did. But it was an odd thing, way of doing it, wasn't he? Clearly, he could have said to Peter, hey, listen, get your net out, catch a massive load of fish, sell it, then between us, we'll be able to raise enough money to pay our taxes. That's the normal way of paying taxes, that sort of thing. But he doesn't, he's just like, here, give us that crisp packet. What's in there? Right, there you go, taxes paid. He's quite disrespectful to the taxes. He's almost like, yeah, that's all right, I'll just magic some up. There you go. Bye. And it's what? I think it's a kind of quite dismissive way of paying taxes in a way. And why is he doing that, though? Why is he doing that? Why? Because, as we've seen, the people who are behind all the political systems, and it doesn't really matter what political persuasion they are, left or right or middle, or new directions that might come available, they don't pay for it. Boris Johnson, Keir Starmer, Nicola Sturgeon, Ed Davey, none of them are willing to pay for everything. They want others to do it. And then they'll still argue, saying, oh, we should have a bit more taxes, or a lot more taxes, or a lot fewer taxes. They'll argue about that, but no one's actually willing to pay for it. They can't. No one. Not even Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Barack Obama, George Bush. None of them are wealthy enough to pay for everything. And that's important. But there is this king. And Jesus just opens up this possibility that he's been putting himself as this position of a king who is so sacrificial, so giving, that he will give his own life, his divine life, all his treasures, to make us rich. And he's wanting us to see the collision between that sort of a king and kingdom and the earthly ones that promise loads and take loads, but deliver some earthly benefits, sure. But they cannot actually deal with the deepest problems of the human soul. Imagine then a kingdom that rules the universe, a kingdom that's forever and ever, a kingdom that can reach us and help us in the darkest dungeon, the loneliest hospital bed, the terror of the night, the weariness of the day, and the depths of the grave. A kingdom that's that powerful and rich and able to help us when earthly help cannot, when all the money in the world cannot help us. There is a kingdom that can then and doesn't require anything of us. Imagine being welcomed into a kingdom like that at no cost, and welcomed into a royal family with the most wonderful royal household to look after us. So he pays. Peter says, when Peter enters the house after being, yeah, pay taxes. What do you think, though, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs and taxes? From their own family or from others? Well, others, yes. Sons are exempt. But so that we may not offend them. That's the only reason he's doing it. Go to the sea. Use a fishing rod, not a net, and just catch one fish. One fish. And when you open its mouth, you'll find this 4-drachma coin. Take it, give it to them for my tax and yours. He's not enthusiastic. Why? It's not because he doesn't care at all about the kings of this world. He's quite political in many ways. But he doesn't want us to trust in them for justice, truth and goodness. He doesn't want us to have all our enthusiasm for these kingdoms and to be investing our money and our time and our energy in these kingdoms. He wants that for his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And then I still can't get over the way, though, that it's just in that. How's that coin got in that fish? I've spent ages thinking about that. Because it's like it's probably about 500 quid, that. It's not like, oh, it's 50p. No, it's like a 500 pound item. How has that got in that fish? I don't know. Like, and it doesn't even tell us. And how is it that Peter just catches one fish and it's that fish? And the fish has already got this big thing in its mouth. How's it going to take on the fishing, you know, the hook with the bait? All right, I've overthought this story. Everyone's looking at me like, dude, just, it doesn't matter. All right, it doesn't matter, but I think about it. But it just is, it's like an incredible incident. And what I've got from it, even before I'd even thought about it, is just, isn't it amazing that Jesus can do that sort of thing? And he's like, you need, this is how much money you need. All right, here it is. And Christians have experienced that, haven't they? In all kinds of ways, where it's like, this is what you need. And then sometimes there might be, you know, we've been in this church situation and there's a certain amount of money needed and then it arrives. And you're thinking, but that's arrived today and we've only prayed about it an hour ago, but that was sent like a week ago. So he'd already like knew and he'd set it all up. And like that fish, he'd had that fish around, collect that coin and just be, do you know what I mean? But it's like, yeah, of course, that is what this king is like. And he's really, he's sort of come away thinking, wow, if we're walking with him and trusting in him, I guess we never really need to worry about stuff. And then I thought, oh yeah, he kind of said that a few weeks ago. We looked at it. He did say, look, don't worry. We sang it. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I'm on that stuff. I can handle it. Just don't worry about all those, like, the things that politicians get elected on. He's like saying, don't worry about that stuff. I can deliver up that stuff. And I'm like, whoa, of course. He's already said it. If he's the love of our life, if he's our hope and trust, we don't need to worry about anything else. He's not just part of the politics of this world. He's something much, is impossibly different, his kingdom. He's not trying to build a kingdom that is of this world. He actually says that, doesn't he? I'm not trying to build a kingdom of this world. He's building, well, what he has in this world is church. All over the world, often in the poorest and most neglected places. We're building church with the people and places that politicians don't really bother with. It's a view of Jesus that is kind of disruptive, isn't it? And I was thinking back to the 20th century. It was all about, let us put our confidence in politics. In the first half of the 20th century, fascism, communism clashed over their respective visions, security and stability and nationhood and a strong central government on the one hand, or let's overthrow all the old systems in favour of a new kind of social government, redistribute wealth and power by the people. And then we think, whoa, the world was left a smoking mess with tens of millions of bodies on the basis of believing that. All of those people, the fascists, the communists, all of them, and whatever other ones, they were all like, you give us not just taxes, but your votes, even your hearts and minds, and we will fix the world. You will feel safe. There will be justice. We can deliver the good new future. And tens, if not hundreds of millions of lives were lost in that vain, vain hope. And that was in my mind when Jesus is saying, don't. If you're going to pay your taxes, do it, but don't believe in it. Don't believe in it, because then you're lost. It's deep stuff. The taxes we pay, in a way, it's more than money, isn't it? We're asked to give far more than money to the kingdoms of this passing age. They, of course, do demand our money, but they want our hearts and minds, our trust, our allegiance. They want our deepest beliefs, don't they? They want us to were things that identify us with their causes and things like that. They want us to be owned by them, really. And Jesus is really warning us, no. You are not citizens of these kingdoms. It's the great danger, isn't it? These earthly kingdoms want that. They want us to give them what really we can only give to Christ and church. No government. You know, people of left and right, all the political argument and ferment of the moment, people are looking for governments and politicians to deliver life and justice, security, identity. When those things really depend on new hearts and new minds, not new taxation systems. No government can pay for new hearts and minds. No government can pay for life into dead souls. No government can pay for eternal life for those who are dying in hospitals and hospices. No government can buy the kind of freedom that we really need. The Church of Jesus is actually the one place in this world where we can find this something of this freedom. A freedom from the very things that enslave us, our hearts and minds. They can give us real freedom, even if politically we have none. Church, we can experience real freedom of heart and mind. Churches where we can experience eternal life even when we're surrounded by death and disease. Churches where we taste the life of God. Where we can be daily renewed even while we're outwardly wasting away. No government can do that. I mean, you know, lots of beauty regimes promise it. But in fact, only Christ and the Spirit of the living God can really renew us where it matters, day by day. Yeah, we can get small tastes of justice and truth and goodness in this passing age, but we can never give our hope, our hearts and minds, our trust to them. So there it is. We're done. This very morning, the divine emperor is stretching out his hands to every one of us to welcome us into his kingdom. At no cost. He's saying, please, just come to the kingdom of eternity. The kingdom that doesn't tax you. The Lord Jesus is willing to pay for all your moral and spiritual debts that weigh you down. The guilt, the shame, the heaviness of soul, the brokenness of mind. The things that no earthly government can ever do. And can't even attempt to touch, really. I love that thing that when he gathered that amazing, vast international crowd at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, he just says, he begins by saying, blessed are the spiritually poor. the spiritual car crashes. Because this kingdom of heaven is open for you. Isn't that a wonderful opening line? Spiritually poor, you can't pay the taxes of heaven. You haven't got anything. And he's like, that's okay. The kingdom of heaven is open for you. You don't, even though you're spiritually poor, you can't. Don't matter. It's free. It's open for you. Isn't that a wonderful statement of the King of Heaven? Are you a spiritual car crash? Are you spiritually poor? I know I feel it. Do you have a home? Do you know you've got a home? See, the kingdoms of this world would say, well, we can help your body now. All right. But when I lose it, when I die, can you help me? No. No. That's when I really need help. That's when I really need a king, a leader. Then, do you have a home? See, you might say, my home is this earthly kingdom. But when you die, do you have a home? Do you have? Are you a citizen? Do you have a city to go to? A home to go to when this world no longer is your home? Do you belong to the heavenly city whose builder and designer is the living God himself? Jesus said that when we trust him, he will make a place for us there. And I love the fact that the Bible invites us to live now as citizens of heaven. Now live like that. Among the nations of this world, the kingdoms of this age, they tell us how much we mean to them when it's election time or when taxes are due. Then we get letters then with our names on. We get someone knocks on the door. Oh, very pleased to meet you. Are you? Why? Election coming? Yeah. But they don't know who we are. They don't really know who we are. And they don't, in the end, care. They just want us to vote for them. They can never answer our true needs or understand us or grant us the forgiveness and the new life and the hope and security that we need. But the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus, he does know you. He does know your true name. And he stands and knocks at the door always. Always. And he's just, and when you open the door, he comes in and feasts with you. He loves you so much, he died for you. He'll do whatever it takes to rescue you. He told his friends this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. You trust also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if that wasn't so, I wouldn't say it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. Now that is a wonderful promise from the King. This very morning, let's turn our hearts and minds away from the tantalizing promises of the earthly kingdoms that promise so much, deliver so little. And let's give our hearts and minds to the divine King who's never broken a promise, who really loves you and knows you, and will welcome the most messed up of us all into his royal household. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the honour, now and forever. Amen.